The scripture reading is from Luke 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there, his name Zacchaeus, the head tax man and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your house." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped, "What business does he have getting cozy with this crook?" Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, "Master, I will give away half my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I will pay four times the damages." And Jesus said, "Today is salvation day in this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." I've loved the story of Zacchaeus since I was a little girl, partially because I love the image of this short man bobbing along in the crowd like a child, trying to see, and he's not well liked. He's a tax man, and it says he's one of the head tax men, which means that he was able to collect taxes not just on the people he taxed, but he had other people who were doing the same. And we think it's hard to pay what we owe the government now. Anything they could extract from people is what they got, and a certain amount went to Rome, and they got to keep the rest. Well, the IRS doesn't do that, at least. But I also love it because I used to be a climber. The higher the tree, the better. And a sycamore is a very good tree to climb. It has huge leaves and sturdy branches, and it's good to climb and good to hide in. What a great tree to climb and wait for Jesus to pass. It might be that Zacchaeus was even partially hidden. He just wanted to see him. I don't think we understand so well today that Jesus was really kind of a rock star of his day. Everybody wanted to see him. Mumford and, you know, whatever. There's no television, there's no movies, there's no PDAs, no electricity, not even any light. So when somebody comes who's causing a big hubbub, it's time to go see what's going on. Wanted to see this notorious, famous rabbi who was coming, this teacher who talked with authority about Scripture and made all the stuffy religious leaders mad by healing on the Sabbath and constantly challenging everyone's ideas of what was important to faith. And he was coming through your neighborhood. Of course everybody wanted to see him. But there's another question that interests me. What did Jesus see in Zacchaeus? What spark? What tiny seed of hope for redemption? What tiny glimpse of the Spirit within? I think it's pretty sure that no one else saw it. But somehow Jesus knew that this was a heart just waiting to be called to a new level in his life. The excitement to hear that someone's coming and that someone may help you see in a whole new way that you are known and loved by God. I chose this particular text because it's what comes to my mind first when I think about someone's coming. And Victor's coming next week. Our new interim pastor will be here with us, and we've been crossing our own desert this summer. At first, we seemed to scatter to the point we were concerned we might fly apart, but we held together. As Robert Fulgham would say, we held hands and crossed the street. We have crossed an unknown expanse and stand ready to take the first steps on this new part of our journey together. And somebody's coming. Someone who will see us with new eyes and prepare us to plant new seeds. Jesus says that amazing things will happen if we have the faith of a mustard seed. In Matthew, he says, because of the littleness of your faith, your lack of firmly relying trust, you are unable to do what I do. But truly, I say to you, if you have faith that is living like a grain of mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. The mustard seed, now we think of this as a tidy little story about a tiny mustard seed growing into a big plant that our faith, if we just have a little, will multiply. Well, that's good, except how many of you have seen a mustard seed? Use them in cooking sometimes. Well, it turns out that in that time, mustard was among a group of plants that were not to be eaten during Passover. They were not kosher. It was seen as something that would defy the observances of ritual purity required for preparations during that time. It was seen as an unruly and uncontrollable weed, not something that anyone would deliberately plant. How is faith like a mustard seed in that time? A tiny little thing that can grow to be unruly, something that's out of control, something that maybe is testing us more than we want it to. I'm going to let you work with that image this week because I think it's very interesting. Now, after Victor comes, will everything be peachy from here on? Oh, sure. Probably not. The work of Jesus has always been challenging, and people have always had different ideas about how best to accomplish the goals he would set for us. We will need to learn some new ways to get along, to hold hands and cross the street. Charles Randall Paul created the Foundation for Religious Diplomacy. And in his introduction to that foundation, he shares insights that come to us from theologians and sociologists who observe that the practical fact that successful long-term marriages, partnerships, and societies actually sustain multitudes of unresolvable conflict within them. Not by avoiding conflict, but by engaging it respectfully from time to time in honorable contests of mutual persuasion between trustworthy opponents who are also admiring friends, thus empowering a new kind of friendship. And so we must grow together, celebrating both our common humanity and our unique, sometimes lonely personal being. In all our differences, in spite of them and because of them, what kind of church do we want to live in? What kind of world? I want to share a little story with you from Radiance and Mist, On Whom the Pale Moon Gleams. After learning my flight was detained 4 hours, I heard the announcement. If anyone in the vicinity of gate 4A understands any Arabic, please come to the gate immediately. Well, one pauses these days, but gate 4 was my own gate, and I went there. An older woman in full traditional Palestinian dress, just like my grandmother wore, was crumpled to the floor, wailing loudly. Help, said the flight service person. Talk to her. What is her problem? We told her the flight was going to be 4 hours late, and she did this. I put my arm around her and spoke to her haltingly. Shubidak habibti. Stani shwe minfadlik shobi sawi. The minute she heard any words she knew, however poorly said, she stopped crying. She thought our flight had been canceled entirely. She needed to be in El Paso for some major medical treatment the following day. I said, no, we're fine. You'll get there just late. Who is picking you up? Let's call him and tell him. We called her son, and I spoke with him in English. I told him I would stay with his mother till we got on the plane and would ride next to her. She talked to him. And then we called her other sons just for the fun of it. And then we called my dad, and he and she spoke for a while in Arabic and found out, of course, they had 10 shared friends. Then I thought, just for the heck of it, why not call some Palestinian poets I know and let them chat with her? This all took up about 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling about her life, answering questions. She had pulled a sack of homemade memul cookies, little powdered sugar crumbly mounds stuffed with dates and nuts, out of her bag, and was offering them to all the women at the gate. To my amazement, not a single woman declined one. It was like a sacrament. The traveler from Argentina, the traveler from California, the lovely woman from Laredo, we were all covered with the same powdered sugar. And smiling. There are no better cookies in the world. And then the airline broke out the free beverages from huge coolers, non-alcoholic, of course, and the two young women for our flight, one African-American, one Mexican-American, ran around serving up all apple juice and lemonade, and they were covered with powdered sugar, too. And I noticed my new best friend, by now we were holding hands, had a potted plant poking out of her bag, some medicinal thing, with green furry leaves. Such an old country traveling tradition. Always carry a plant. Always stay rooted somewhere. And I looked around that gate of late and weary ones and thought, this is the world I want to live in. The shared world. Not a single person in this gate, once the crying and confusion stopped, had seemed fearful or apprehensive about any other person. What kind of church do we want? What kind of world do we want to live in? I hope when Victor arrives and we begin on this next leg of our journey together, that open arms will be fertile soil, that mustard seeds of faith can grow, even if they're unruly sometimes, that we will grow seeds of love and hope and seeds of peace, that in the fertile soil, nourished by the Spirit, we will truly be like a tree growing by the water. Someone is coming. Amen.